Romans 4, verses 4 and 5 constitute our text this morning. Romans 4, verses 4 and 5. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Beloved, there are two very obvious and important things we must do in introducing our text this morning. First of all, we need to summarize the preceding three verses, last week's text. It begins with a question. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? What did Abraham find regarding justification? And the answer is, first of all, negatively, well, if he were justified by works, he could have boasted like crazy, but God wouldn't have been interested in boasts like that. Verse 2. And positively, the apostle quotes the scripture in Genesis 15, verse 6 as decisive. Abraham believed God, and it, faith, was counted unto him for or unto righteousness. The second thing we need to do is grasp what the subject of our text is and what it's not. The subject of our text is not sanctification. It's not God's work in us breaking the dominion of sin and then enabling us to do good works out of gratitude so that we consecrate ourselves more and more to his service. It's not sanctification. And this is an important point to make in the introduction to this sermon in order to avoid confusion. Because if we don't do this here, it may well be that some of you at some point in the sermon might be perplexed and think that verses 4 and 5 deal with sanctification, or that some of the language might apply to it. Put away thoughts of sanctification. That's not the subject here. You might think, for instance, when verse 4 says, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt, you might think, hold on a minute. I thought that believers do receive a reward, and that reward is of grace. That is, when we do good works by the renewal of the Holy Spirit, God sees the good in them, purifies them of all the sin, and then, with grace upon grace, says, I will reward you for my work in you. Belgic Confession, Article 24, in its third paragraph, says, we do not deny that God rewards our good works, but it is through his grace that he crowns his gifts. Verse 4 isn't dealing with sanctification. Don't let that confuse you. And verse 5 begins, to him that worketh not. And unless you grasp that sanctification isn't the issue, you might think, but surely we do work. Surely we ought to work as Christians. Surely we must work to God's glory to show our gratitude. And that same Belgic Confession 24 would support that idea. Yes, we must work. And we work as part of our sanctification. That article is entitled Man's Sanctification and Good Works. So forget about sanctification for this sermon. The subject of our text is solely justification, which is God's gracious act of declaring us perfectly righteous because the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ is made over to us, reckoned to our account, and received by faith alone. I say the subject of this passage is justification because It's the subject of Romans 3, 21 through 31, the 10 verses before our chapter. It's the subject of the whole chapter 4, including the first three verses, as we saw last week, and the rest of the chapter, including our text. And it's the subject of the succeeding chapter, Romans 5. And it's evident from the text itself. When verse 4 says, "To him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt," that's not dealing with sanctification. That's justification. When verse 5 speaks of him that worketh not, it's not dealing with sanctification. "To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." That's justification. Keep that principle in mind as we look now at the justification of the ungodly. First, the debt of works excluded. Second, the characteristics of faith explained. And third, the nature of imputation implied. The justification of the ungodly. The debt of works, that's excluded. The characteristics of faith, that's explained. And the nature of imputation, that is implied in our text, as we shall see. I want to begin then by talking about what we could call the debt principle, or the work debt principle. This is very familiar to all of us. You hire a guy to wash your windows, and when he is done, you pay him, say, £20, depending on how dear he is and how many windows you got and how dirty they were. A contractor builds a new house for a certain fee. And the payment for such work in those two instances and all similar instances, the payment for such work is a matter of debt. It's not grace, because it's something you owe the guy who worked for you. It's a legal obligation. Very evident that it's a legal obligation, because the worker can take the non-payer to a court of law to force the employer to pay him what is his due. It's a debt. And the apostle here takes this general principle in the world and says this applies to justification. To him that worketh, verse 4 says, in justification, is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. In other words, if a person's working in justification, that would incur debt. And incurring debt would mean that God owes that person for their good works. And since God cannot owe someone for their good works in justification, that whole notion of being justified by works is wrong. Romans 3 verse 24 states the truth twice. It refers to our being justified freely, without any cost, by his grace, through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Free, it's a grace. And as verse 28 adds, we're justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Romans 4 verse 4 says, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. With this fourth verse, therefore, we now have two principles against justification by works from Romans 4. The first principle came from our first sermon. We'll call it this morning the boasting principle. Verse 2 says, If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory or boast, but not before God. That is, if someone were able to be justified by works, they would boast about it and glory in themselves. And such boasting and glorying in themselves would obviously be sinful pride before God and contrary to his own glory. Verse 2 rules out justification by works because of the boasting principle. And now the second principle from Romans 4 that rules out justification by works comes here in our second sermon. We've moved from the boasting principle to the debt principle. To him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. That is, if someone could be justified or righteous in the sight of God because he did good works, then God would be placed in the position of a debtor who owes that person something. And that's intolerable and profane and contrary to Scripture's testimony throughout of gracious justification. These two principles that I'm setting forth here against justification by works, the majority position even in the so-called Christian world, are biblical principles. They weren't dreamt up by Protestant theologians or by me as your minister. Paul says, and I know I'm giving it a name, there's the boasting principle. If you earned it, you could boast, and God wouldn't be interested in your boasting. That's verse 2. And there is the debt principle. If you obtain justification by working, you would put God in your debt. That's what verse 4 is teaching. These are biblical and apostolic principles that undergird everything we should think about justification. The Apostle Paul here is teaching it. And doubtless, he didn't only mention these two principles in Romans 4, verse 2 and verse 4, in his preaching, in his debating, in his witnessing, and in his writing, whenever this subject would come up, he would oppose justification by works because it leads to boasting, the boasting principle, and it leads to God's being put in man's debt, the debt principle. Now this shows, beloved, that in this controversial subject, we are on the right track. This is reassuring in the midst of all the assaults on the gospel truth of justification. And we are on the right track because we use, in our polemic and presentation of the truth, we use the two principles that Paul, in Scripture, here uses in arguing vehemently against justification by works. We say to people, in our sermons, in our witnessing, But you can't earn with God. That would put God in debt if your good works were part of your righteousness. And if you really think that you, by your good works, can obtain a legal standing of justice before God, well, then it gives you opportunity to boast. And surely boasting is not appropriate. And that's why our position is biblical Christianity and apostolic Christianity regarding justification. We use the same arguments the Bible and the apostle here uses. And let's apply this debt principle to the heretical notion of justification by works. Any works, all works of man. Because people bring up the issue of the time for those works and say, well, it's not ruling out all works. Yes, this passage rules out the works that someone did before they're converted. But what about the works they do after they're converted? Maybe they count. But this passage says, to him that worketh, the reward is reckoned of debt. You're still putting God in your debt if you try that. Some people will say, Well, the motive of the works, that's crucial. Because if someone does a work with the motive of meriting, well, then that work puts God in debt. No, but it doesn't. Not only that. If someone does a work without the motive of debt, of merit, if someone does a work out of the motive of gratitude, even those works with better motives would still incur God's debt. Then is the issue of the source of the works. All works are put God into debt according to this doctrine of justification. Whether the works come out of man's purely sinful flesh, or if the works are done by the power of the Holy Spirit within us, you're making God a debtor. Irrelevant too is the standard according to which the works are done. Because works that are done according to the ceremonial law, the Jewish Mosaic ceremonial law, that would place God in debt. And even works done according to the moral or Christian laws, some in the Ten Commandments, those works would put God in your debt and enable you to boast. And with regard to the purity of the works, whether it's only a tiny percentage good, or even there's much more goodness in them, even then, all such works, would place God in debt. Because Romans 4 verse 4 rules out all our works absolutely in our justification. And the works that we do not justify us, whether at the start of our Christian life, during our time in this world, or on the judgment day itself. They never justify us, our works. And if they did, and at whatever point they came in, it would be a matter of debt, and then we would boast. Our works do not justify us wholly. They don't constitute all of our righteousness before God. Our works do not even consist of part of our righteousness before God, or even the tiniest, weeniest, littlest part of our justification before God. Because of the debt principle, you'd have paid for it. Because of the boasting principle, you'd glory in what you did, even if it were possible. To repeat then, all of our works, absolutely all of them, are ruled out in our justification. No matter when they are performed, no matter why they are performed, no matter how they are performed, no matter according to which standard they are performed, and no matter how faithfully or not they are performed. Has everybody got it? Is it clear enough for you? Have all the children got it? Daddy, the minister said, and he proved it from the Bible, that our works are not part of our legal standing before God. I'm going to emphasize this because this is deadly serious. This is the key to our whole subject. Because if someone works for their justification, their reward is of debt, not grace. And it can never be that God is our debtor. Now I have been deliberately emphatic, beloved, in ruling out all of our works in justification following the Apostle Paul here in our text, I might add, because there are very many soul-destroying errors that abound at this very point. Rome realizes that the Bible opposes works in justification, but Rome says that's only ruling out works according to the ceremonial law. And actually works according to the moral law, when you keep the Ten Commandments, they do justify us. And Rome says, well, works before baptism don't justify you, but works after you are baptized. And they understand an infusion of grace to come into every baptized child. Works after you're baptized, they justify. And then the new perspective, or the federal vision, which has arisen within apostate Protestantism, says the works of unbelievers don't justify them, but the works of believers justify them. The works of believers done by grace justify them. The works of believers done by grace without any idea of meriting with God, those works justify them. And they justify us, especially as part of our righteousness at the last day. Not so much in this world, but especially at the last day. And there are many Protestants too, not just liberal Protestants, but Protestants who will call themselves evangelical, who, if you ask them, do you believe that man's work play any part in the constituting of a man righteous before God? They would say, yes. Yes, I think our works must have some, probably a small part, but they have a part. And according to one poll I saw among Protestants, it's more than 50% who actually say that our works have some part in our justification, constituting us righteous before God. Evangelical Protestants. Now, the best you could hope for such people is, well, they don't have a clue what they're talking about, but they need to be taught. To him that worketh, all and every work in justification, the reward isn't reckoned of grace, it's a debt. That's Romans 4, verse 4. And this is part of the Bible's wider teaching of salvation by grace and not works. In fact, it's not only salvation by grace, not works, it's salvation by grace alone versus salvation by works, even in part. This is the case elsewhere in Romans with regard to election, as Romans 11 verse 6 teaches. Notice the versus, the antithetical principle here. If by grace, then is it no more of works? It's one or the other. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. Grace and works are antithetical here in this passage with regard to election. Because verse 5, the previous verse, says, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is it, that is election, if by grace, then is election, no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, if election is of works, then is election no more of grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Election is of grace, not works. We call that unconditional or gracious election. Our works do not merit or earn anything. God chooses us, not because he sees we're going to do anything, but out of his own sovereign favor. And now, if election is the subject in Romans 11 verse 6, it's justification that's the subject in Romans 4 verse 4. Now, to him that worketh in justification is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. You could say that the issue is this: who is the debtor in justification? Who is the debtor in justification? That encapsulates it. Because if someone believes that we're righteous before God by our works, even in part, the debtor in that scheme is God. God is the debtor. God is the one who owes, and he owes something to us. But Romans 4, verse 4 says, you see, to him that works in justification is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. God is the debtor in justification by works. But the gospel The biblical gospel of justification by faith alone teaches a very different identity of the debtor. Forgive us our debts. That's the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts. We are the debtors. We are exclusively the debtors. God isn't the debtor in any sense whatsoever. Us, we're the poor, miserable, wretched debtors described in Matthew 18 with a huge debt in the parable that the servant could never pay off. We're the debtors. Forgive us our debts. That's the issue in justification. By works, God's the debtor. By grace alone, we are debtors before God. And then Romans 4 verse 5 makes three crucial points regarding true justifying faith. The first point concerns faith's appraisal of works in justification. Verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. To him that worketh not. In justification, faith steadfastly refuses to work. It is, as it were, from this perspective, the laziest hallion you ever saw. I'm not doing nothing. I'm not working. You can do it yourself. Faith refuses to work. Faith refuses to take any or all of one's own good works into account as contributing anything whatsoever to our justification, whether it works before we're converted or after we're converted, whether it works done out of gratitude or out of the desire to merit. Faith refuses to work. To him that worketh not, he's the one who gets justifying righteousness. And faith refuses to work because faith understands what we're calling the boasting principle. If I started to work, then I'd have something to boast about. And God would be offended at that as blasphemy. And faith understands the debt principle. If I worked, then I would make God my debtor. So faith refuses in justification. It refuses to work. Further, faith renounces all one's own work. Faith says, as for all my works, I don't want anything to do with them. I don't want to boast in anything that I've done, because I can't boast in anything I've done. Faith repudiates all one's own works. I don't want to put God in my debt. Renounces and repudiates all of works. That's biblical, justifying, Christian faith. And you no longer, you, as soon as you hear that, it ought to occur to you how very different is the biblical and apostolic teaching regarding justification and faith from that of Romanism. To him that worketh not, righteousness is imputed. Rome says you've got to work. You've got to work at, like the slaves who were building the pyramids for Pharaoh. Boy, you've got to work. The new perspective on Paul, the federal vision, you better get working. Because Rome, this new perspective on Paul and federal vision, smuggle some works into their justification and they cling to those works desperately. And if you've ever tried to separate such people from their own works, the efforts that they make. No, but my works are good. God must count them. You have to do something to obtain righteousness before God. They cling to them, and you bring scripture after scripture after scripture, and then they twist the scriptures and maintain to their dying breath, my works in part. I won't give up one of them. Whereas biblical, apostolic, and Protestant teaching utterly repudiates and totally renounces each and every one and all of our works in justification. To him that worketh not, his faith is reckoned for righteousness. That was at the heart of the Reformation. That's at the heart of Christianity before and since. That's faith's appraisal of works. I renounce them. But let's move from faith's appraisal of works in justification to faith's appraisal of self in justification. Verse 5 says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. The ungodly. Now you may understand why I made the remarks I did in the introduction. It's not dealing with sanctification. Because if the Christian views himself from the perspective of his sanctification, he is holy. He is consecrated and dedicated to God. Not perfectly, but he is. Lots of sin in there, but he's holy. The Bible calls us saints, that is, holy ones. We have been made definitively holy by the work of the Spirit, breaking the dominion of sin over us, and we are being made progressively holy as we die to sin and as we put on Christ and dedicate ourselves to him. But I add, we're holy by the inward work of the gracious Spirit of God, but there's still indwelling sin in us. There's still an old nature. It's dethroned, but it's present and virulent. But in justification, it's very different. God justifieth not the holy, not the godly. God justifieth the ungodly. Because justification deals with one's legal standing before God. Of myself, I'm ungodly. That's what the Christian says. I'm ungodly because of my original sin, the guilt I incurred in my first head, Adam. I'm ungodly because God's judgment upon me, as upon the other members of the human race, Christ excluded, is that of total depravity. So I was born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And all sorts of actual sins have flowed from that vicious fount. Every year, every month, every week, every day, every hour, every minute, every second of my life, I am of myself completely ungodly. See, justifying faith, the believer agrees with God's judgment of us. The believer makes the judgment of God against himself. Romans 3 says that we're all fallen, come short of the glory of God. And the true Christian, he who has justifying faith, says, well, of course. I don't fight against that. I know that. I know that because the Bible says it. And I see that in myself every day. Of course. Whereas the unbeliever, including the unbeliever in the false church, or even the unbeliever in a true church, he never accepts that judgment. He never sees himself for what he is. He always hankers to try and find something good in himself. But in justification, the faith of the true child of God makes him confess, I am ungodly. I'm unlike God. Of myself, I am anti-God. I'm not just a sinner, which is bad enough, but this term's even worse. I am ungodly. Everything good in God, I'm not. I'm the opposite. Ungodly. And because all the false doctrines of justification, they bring in man's works as at least part of his righteousness before God, they hate this scripture. They can't tolerate it. Because according to them, God makes the sinner partly good, and then God justifies the good. God justifies in their systems the godly. God justifies those people who have worked. But according to the gospel, and according to our text here in Romans 4 verse 5, God justifies the ungodly. The person who comes into his sight, renouncing all works and says, I'm evil. I'm wicked before God. That's the person who's justified. And this is sheer comfort to each and every believer, because the child of God knows full well about his sins, and he's burdened by his iniquities. And he stands all the time, and especially when he thinks of God, under this thought, I'm ungodly, I'm sinful, I'm wicked of myself. And so when I hear that in justification, God justifies the ungodly, my heart rejoices and I say, well, that's me. That's me. That's what I want to hear. Thankfully, it says he justifies the ungodly, because if it had said anything else, there would be no righteousness for me. Whereas those whose heart don't say that, and those who believe the false gospel, look at that text and can't make head nor tail of it. This is true justifying faith. It appraises our works and says, I renounce them, I repudiate them. That's not anything towards my justification. And then faith's appraisal of itself in justification is ungodly, totally ungodly. And the third characteristic of justifying faith is that is its appraisal of God. Justifying faith appraises oneself, appraises one's works, and it makes an appraisal of God. Verse 5, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. This is the daring claim that the biblical and Reformation faith makes about God. Not merely that God is the creator or the judge of the last day, but that God is the one who justifies the ungodly. That's who God is. And that's how he delights to be known. I am, he says to us this morning, I'm the God who justifies the ungodly. I am not, he is thereby saying, the God who justifies people who think that they are good people. And that's one of the great evils of our time. The spirit of the age is always trying to drum people with a false morality into thinking that they're good. God is not a God who has any interest in people who think themselves to be good. He's the God who justifies the ungodly. He's not a God who is a God of those who try to merit and earn with him. You're calling me all sorts of names, God says. How dare you slander me? That you think that I'm a God who's interested in people who think themselves good. I'm not. I'm a God who sent my son to call not the righteous, that is the people who think themselves righteous, but sinners, that is people who know themselves to be sinners, unto repentance. And as the God who justifies the ungodly, he receives graciously sinners who confess their sins, sinners who self-accuse themselves, who agree with all the judgments of God and say, yeah, that's dead right, that's who I am, I'm guilty, I'm wretched. And you know what, God, you may as well throw in a whole lot more charges of sin against me, because I'm lost. The true God is the God of the tax collector in Luke 18, who said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He could have said, to use a different word, God, be merciful to me, the ungodly one. Because if God is not that sort of God, I'm lost. And you're lost too. and no one will be saved. And this is what the biblical justifying faith says regarding my own works. I repudiate them and I renounce them all, every last one of them. Regarding myself, I condemn myself as ungodly. By the way, the people who don't condemn themselves as ungodly in this life, God will condemn them as ungodly on the last day. And he does it now in their consciences too. And justifying faith says, regarding God, I come to him with the only hope that he is the sort of God who justifies ungodly people. And this must be you. This must be you if you have not trusted in Jesus Christ. And this must also be you who have believed in Jesus Christ for decades, because you never get beyond this. So regards justification, you say, I'm still the one who's not trying to work for it. I'm still the one who of myself, in regards justification, is as utterly ungodly as before I was converted. And I'm still looking to the God who justifies ungodly people. The ground of my acceptance before God hasn't changed, says some older saint who was converted 60 years ago, in 6 decades. And it won't change on the last day either. Which brings us to the third and final point of our sermon, which deals with imputation. What is it that is imputed or accounted or reckoned to us for righteousness? Verse 5 says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is imputed for righteousness. And that last bit, his faith is accounted for righteousness, it would be better translated, his faith is accounted unto righteousness. Because the same proposition that's used at the end of verse 3, of which we spoke more at length last week, and in Romans 10, verse 10, which states, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. So what is it that is imputed or reckoned or accounted to us unto righteousness? Well, if you think of what verse is saying, and verse 4, then it cannot be anything in us or of us that's imputed for righteousness. Because to him that worketh not, righteousness is imputed. So it can't be our works. It can't be anything we've done. And it can't be our own nature of ourselves either that's imputed to us unto righteousness. Because God is the God who justifieth the ungodly. So there's nothing in us, and there's nothing we've done that can be counted to us for righteousness. So this righteousness then can't be in us or anything we've done. It must be something from God. Why? Well, verse 4 says, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth or declares righteous the ungodly. So there must be a righteousness that comes from God, not us, because we're ungodly and we're not working. There must be a righteousness that comes from God, according to which he declares us righteous. And I ask you, can you think where this righteousness that comes from God is going to come from? God's going to send this righteousness. What righteousness? Whose righteousness? Whose righteousness can it only be? The righteousness of Jesus Christ, the one who died for our sins, bearing the punishment due to us for them, the one who kept the law of God all his life long out of love for his Father in heaven. Jesus Christ, as 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30, is made unto us righteousness. That's the idea. And faith lays hold of that righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And therefore, we're justified. And understanding what this righteousness is that's imputed to us helps us to grasp what the imputation is. So the righteousness isn't of us because we're ungodly, and isn't of our works because we're not doing any in justification. If the righteousness is from God, and if the righteousness is that of Jesus Christ, then the righteousness which is imputed to us is an alien righteousness, a foreign righteousness, the righteousness of someone else outside of us, external to us. It's Christ's righteousness. And how then can Christ's righteousness become our righteousness? How can it be made over to us? It must be done legally. It must be done by imputation. By God in his great ledger, attributing all the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ and writing it in to our account. Made over also to her and to him and to all the little ones in the church who believe in Jesus. And this we receive by faith alone, by believing, simply by believing, and by renouncing all our works. Because to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted unto righteousness. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, bless to us thy word, that we may know the blessedness of those unto whom thou dost not impute sin. Forgive, Lord God, all iniquities in our consciousness too, and enable us to trust in the Jesus Christ of the Scriptures to receive this declaration in our own hearts and consciences. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.